If you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight, I do invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs, and to chapter 26. If you're visiting with us tonight for the very first time, we do give you a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord. We trust that you'll benefit from your time with us. We are glad to see you. You're welcome to join us afterwards for some fellowship and some conversation as well. We're in tonight the book of Proverbs. We're going to read from the 26th chapter. We are going to read from the 17th verse. And so let us hear together the word of the Lord. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice tonight that we are found in this evening hour in a place of worship, lifting up our voices in praise and adoration, considering in our hearts something of your greatness and your glory, something of your beauty, something of your love. And we bless you tonight, our God, that as we come before you, we come before you as the God who loves us and the God who has revealed himself to us, not only in creation, but most particularly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, our Father, as we draw near to you tonight, we come to you knowing that you are the all-wise God. You are wisdom itself. And we recognize, O Lord, that even when we think upon this, we realize that without you, we can do nothing. We recognize, O Lord, that by nature, we are born fools in this world. We recognize that we walk about foolishly, acting in folly. But we bless you that in grace, you rescue us. You begin to teach us the way of wisdom that is personified in your Son. We pray tonight as we turn to consider afresh your word and in particular matters of practical wisdom that you would teach us, Lord. We think especially for our young people tonight that this would be helpful for them as they're launching out into life, naive and in many ways facing the realities of a world that is turbulent and difficult and dangerous, that Lord, even this message would inoculate them, would instruct them, would help them. We pray, Father, for all of us tonight that we would gain wisdom. You say that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so tonight, Lord, we ask of you, for you are a God of great liberality. You like to give your people wisdom because you are wisdom itself. Come now, we pray. Speak to our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Proverbs declares, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This declaration by Solomon tells us at least two important truths. If you would begin to be wise, you must have regard and reverence for the true and the living God, the God who is happy in and of himself that we heard about this morning. You must have regard and reverence for God. And in obtaining this true regard and reverence for God, this declaration teaches us that you are now able to grow in wisdom. The fear of the Lord, regard and reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts, and that's where it all commences. Wisdom, according to the Scriptures, is not about intellectual prowess. It's not about academic achievement. It's about moral and spiritual character. Bruce Waltke, in his excellent commentary on Proverbs, says this: wisdom is a divine grace attained by faith and not of native power, fortifying the inner self, so safeguarding its possessor. A divine grace attained by faith, not of native power, fortifying the inner self, safeguarding its possessor. In other words, it's a virtue that only those who have been truly born again of the Holy Spirit, who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've truly come to fear the Lord, are able to walk in. Only those who are in Christ can truly possess the wisdom that is Christ himself. God has given us instruction in his word regarding wisdom. He's done it in various ways, but there are two particular ways that he has done it. He's given us wisdom by way of speculative books, such as Job and the great question of suffering, how to walk through suffering. He's done it in Ecclesiastes, where the great questions of the purpose of life under the sun are brought up, and we're caused to think upon then some of the more challenging elements of life and how we would respond in wisdom. He's also given us practical books of wisdom, particularly Proverbs in the Old Testament and James in the New Testament. All of these are worthy of lifetime meditation, lifetime reflection. Young people, listen to me. Never tire of reading wisdom literature in your Bible. It's not all easy to understand, but it's very rewarding when you grasp what God is saying. Very helpful to fortify your soul and to safeguard your walk with God. One important relationship to the virtue of wisdom is, of course, the other side of the coin, the vice of foolishness. And it's important to see the reality of wisdom and the reality of foolishness and their correlation and their contrast. And sometimes to see wisdom, we have to look at foolishness. For it is often in looking at foolishness that wisdom is even clearer to us in our understanding. And indeed, this is one of the ways God communicates wisdom to us, by showing us foolishness. And tonight, I want to help you to see wisdom by considering some foolishness. I want you to see wisdom by thinking about foolishness as God sets it before us in his holy word. The possession and pursuit of wisdom in your life will lend itself to your peace and your safety. But the possession and pursuit of foolishness will lend itself in your life to trouble and danger. And so tonight, we're going to spend a few moments together in what I'm really calling God's rogue gallery. I want you to walk with me through this gallery tonight, and I want you to look at four portraits. I want you to consider what these portraits
convey to us. And as we look at these portraits and as we consider these portraits, as we understand what they are actually depicting for us, we're going to see foolishness. And as we think about this foolishness, we're going to understand wisdom. So important for us to get wisdom. This book of Proverbs itself, dads, is a book that you should be immersed in and you should be spending time with your children in, and you should be exhorting them to get wisdom. With all they're getting, your children need to get wisdom, just as we all need to get it. So come with me into this rogues gallery tonight and let us consider together the first portrait that we have in our rogues gallery. As we walk up the hallway, we turn and we look at the wall, and here we have a portrait of a meddler. A meddler, or a meddlesome individual. Look at verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. So what do we see in our portrait? We see this individual, and he's grabbed a dog by the ears. Now, boys and girls, what do you think happens when you grab a dog by the ears? You get bitten in the face. Some of you don't know, but Pastor Meister's dog bit me. And I'll never let him forget it. Should I be here for 50 more years? I'll be talking about Hodge. But it wasn't because I grabbed him by the ears. I just gave him a friendly Scottish tap on the head. And I still got the scar to prove it. But I'll tell you this. I remember this proverb without any problem when I think of what this portrait actually conveys for us. Here we see in our picture an individual who has grabbed a dog by the ears. But it's not just any dog, right? This is, in Jewish culture, more than likely a wild dog. And certainly not the person's dog itself. Dog owners know you don't grab your dog by the ears, right? That's not a good idea, right? People understand that. And Scotsmen know when you go to your fellow pastor's house, you're careful now when you pat the dog on the head. But the reality is, you don't grab a dog that you don't have anything to do with or know about that's running across the street. You don't go up to it and grab it by the ears, because there's only one outcome going to be, isn't there? It's going to bite you in the face. And this is the picture that's painted for us here by the book of Proverbs. This is the portrait that we see in this particular rogues gallery. This is the first picture that we are caused to ponder. And notice the tie in the text, because actually the Hebrew reads this way: one who grabs the ears of a dog passing by is one who becomes enraged in a dispute not his own. The meddler is the person who gets themselves involved in a controversy that is not their controversy, who gets themselves involved in a situation that is not anything to do with them. And consequently, in the doing of that, they inflict harm, wounds, ultimately on themselves. They bring harm to themselves by their foolishness. That's the portrait. That's the picture. Here is wisdom and folly, if you will, set before us. Here is wisdom set before us, really, in the reverse, by way of folly. We see what you should and shouldn't do by looking at the negative. Isn't it true that all of us can be tempted to get involved in something that's nothing to do with us? I mean, that's why the political world is in such turmoil, isn't it? Because everybody's involved in things that have got nothing to do with them. Everybody's got an opinion on things that really, at the end of the day, their opinion's irrelevant. But what does it cause? Tumult. Trouble. We see here that when we meddle, you want to put it a different way, when we get outside of our lane, we get bitten. We fail to act wisely. Whether it's with our family members, I'm sure some of you have got stories you could tell of where you got in between a couple of your siblings and you realized, you know what, this isn't my fight. But now I'm the one who's in the middle of it and I'm in trouble, right? We've all done it. And maybe it's in your work, right, with a couple of colleagues who've fallen out over something and you get involved because you think, well, I can actually fix this. And then you realize I should never have opened my mouth. And you end up in trouble. It happens in the church, where clearly there are spheres of authority and clearly there are roles that if we overstep them or if we don't follow them, we end up in trouble. There are many different ways that this can manifest itself in our lives, but the point for us here is we look at this portrait of this individual who's grabbed this passing dog by the ears and is now getting bitten as a result. We realize that here's the lesson for us then as we look at this portrait. Understand what meddling is and avoid it. Understand what meddling is and avoid it. Young people, if you're at college, take heed to the wisdom of God. Young person, if you're just starting your new job, take heed to the wisdom of God. Older person, if you're in a life situation with a family situation, be careful not to go outside of your lane and get bitten. It's very interesting. You know, the Lord Jesus himself actually exemplifies this for us in an incident that happened in his life. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. We see our Lord being asked to get involved in something that he shouldn't get involved in. And he perfectly manifests wisdom. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd, so here you are, an arbitrary character, shouts out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Hey, we've got a problem in our family, Lord. I know you know nothing about our family. I know you've got no idea who I am. But hey, come here, I want you to get involved here. And I want you to make a decision." Jesus says to a man, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Wisdom. "I'm not meddling in your family problems. I'm off to do the Lord's work." And he doesn't get involved. Jesus knew what meddling was and he avoided it. Well, if Jesus is our example and he is the personification of wisdom, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to learn what meddling is and avoid it. So let me just say to you tonight, if you're meddling in something right now that you shouldn't be meddling in, you get out of it before you get bitten in the face. Because that could really happen. Wisdom is to understand what meddling is and avoid it. That brings us to the second portrait. As we walk along through this rogues gallery, we got this meddler who's kind of at the low end of foolishness. But there's a gradation going on, and now we're going to a second individual who's a bit more dangerous even than the meddler, and it's what I'm calling the mischief maker. The mischief maker. Turn back again to our passage in Proverbs 26, and let's read together verses 18 and 19. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I'm only joking. I'm only joking.'" In this text, our Lord is really comparing a mischief maker, or if you want to call it a practical joker, with a madman. A madman who goes around shooting flaming missiles and deadly arrows. Now imagine for a moment, here we are in 24th Street. We walk out the door tonight at the church and there's a madman out there. And this madman, he's got arrows with fire and he's got torches with fire and he's starting to throw fire bombs everywhere and he's just walking up the street, he's yelling, he's screaming, he's out of his mind. And he's throwing firebombs everywhere. What's 24th Street going to look like after about 10 minutes? Our cars are going to be exploding. Chances are buildings are going to be on fire. What does the picture portray as we look at this madman in our picture? If we think about this portrait of this madman that's painted for us here, we're seeing carnage. We're seeing chaos, right? And notice what Solomon says to us here. He says, like a madman who shoots flaming missiles and deadly arrows, so is a person who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. He draws a parallel between this madman who's doing these crazy things to a practical joker. Now, as I was studying for this sermon, I thought to myself, I need to really look through this and think about it. Is God really saying to us here, no practical jokes? Practical, if you're a prankster, you're a wicked individual. I don't think that's what he's saying, right? I don't think that God is saying you can't have a bit of fun, play a practical joke, right? That's not what I think is going on here. But he is warning us, however, about practical joking. But more than that, he's actually addressing here someone who's not really a practical joker, but someone who pretends to be a practical joker and is actually malicious. That's what he's addressing, right? So my kids can play a practical joke on me as they love to do if they can catch me, right? Because I always warn them. That's stored up. It'll come back to haunt you. Just remember that. I've remembered it. Now, with our kids being out of the house now more, it doesn't happen to me too much. I might be inviting disaster at Christmas, but we'll see. But the reality is, it's always just fun. My kids aren't out to harm Dad. They're not out to hurt Dad. Oh, they're definitely out to laugh at Dad and have some fun at Dad's expense. But Dad laughs at that and can enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what's going on here. That's not what we're seeing. This is the imagery here of someone who is actually a deceiver of his neighbor, and when they get caught in their deception, they deflect by saying, oh, no, I was only joking. They weren't really joking. They were causing mischief. They weren't really having a practical joke. They were seeking to harm someone. My dear brothers and sisters, this is really important to understand. The madman is out of his mind. The mischief maker is cunning and sly and intentionally deceptive. And when you catch them, they will deflect to claim it wasn't serious. I wasn't meaning any harm. Why? Well, because they're liars and they're not honest. Here is the spiritual issue, isn't it, of integrity and honesty. Where there is such deception, where there is such conduct, carnage can ensue. Carnage can ensue. I think there's a little application here for practical jokes that you've got to be careful with practical jokes, right? There are some of us who will laugh at it and take it well. There are some people who can be really crushed by a practical joke. You've got to know who you're pranking, right? Not everybody takes it the same way. As Christians, we should always consider that. I could never understand why it was that you go to a Christian camp when you were a teenager and there was just brutality went on to the most soft child that was there, as if somehow or another, that's fine. No, actually, it's not. That's mischief making. Anything that's malevolent is not godly. Anything that is malevolent is not Christ-like. But fun, laughter, a bit of jesting, a bit of teasing, done in the right spirit. I don't think that was it. God is not putting a prohibition on our fun, right? But he is warning us. What is he warning us of? Beware of deception disguised as jest. Beware of deception disguised as jest. The joke with the jab, where we jest, but we really are actually trying to harm. We don't have integrity when that's the case. I can assure you, if I have anything to say to you about a problem we have, I won't joke about it. I'll just tell you. Deceptive people are dishonest people. They're cowardly people. They don't care for their neighbors. They only care for themselves. They will deceive and they will harm. And as long as they're not caught, they'll keep on doing it. But if they are caught, you'll find they'll start to make excuses. They'll start to justify, I'm only joking. I didn't really mean any harm. And here's where discernment comes in, right? Young people, listen to me. There are many people like this out there in the world just waiting to hurt you, just waiting to harm you. And especially, I think, when we grow up in Christian homes where our parents have set a high standard of integrity and love and grace, there's a danger then, you see, when we go out into the world that we're not prepared for it. We're not ready for it. Dads, listen to me. You got to do your best to prepare your kids for the real jungle out there. It's a challenge. It's hard. It's difficult. But Proverbs garrisons the soul. Puts into the spirit something of discernment and the ability to understand that there are people out there who will be deceptive, who will seek your harm by way of deception. And even when you expose them, they will try to pretend it was all a joke. There was nothing harmful meant. We need to beware of deception, and we must recognize that it can be disguised as jest. Whether in our families, whether in the workplace, whether even in the church, the reality is that this is a danger for us. That brings us to the third portrait as we keep walking through our rogues gallery here. We come then to the third, picture. And this picture is even more serious than the last two. We're beginning to see something of a gradation towards real troublemakers. And we see it here in verses 20 and 22 through 22. We have here what we would call the gossip or the slanderer. The gossip or, if you will, the slanderer. This is the third troubler in Israel, beginning to shift the scales towards even greater malice, greater harm, a greater level of trouble. James 1:26 says this. If anyone thinks himself religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now that's just the thesis, if you will, of everything that then comes in James 3 regarding the use of this little member that is in behind our teeth, those of us who have teeth left, right? Hear what the Lord is addressing here. One of the most common, one of the most dangerous, and one of the most destructive sins in the whole world is not an atomic bomb. It's that little fleshy thing in behind your teeth called your tongue. Imagine how powerful this little tongue is. This is what James says to us in his third chapter, that this little member in behind our teeth, it can cause incredible trouble if it's not controlled, if it's not restrained. Now observe the connection then here with our portrait as we stand here in the rogues gallery that God has put up for us to consider foolishness. For a lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. In our picture, we've got someone whispering. They're whispering in someone's ear. They're whispering again. Oh, and they're going to tell them some more. Oh, and there's even more. There's this whisperer in our picture. But beside this whisperer, we've got this image of a fire. The whole idea of a fire and its fuel and the fact that this fire is going out. Why? Because there's no more wood. No more wood. It dies. The whisperer walks off. The quarreling ceases. What's going on? We've got someone who keeps fueling the fire. We've got someone who keeps gossiping about something and keeps something going. You see, where fires don't get fuel, guess what happens? They go out. So it is with the absence of gossip. Where there is an absence of gossip, quarrels stop. They stop. Now you know, don't you, that we're coming up in the next couple of years to another crazy election cycle. And you know that one of the ways that politicians lose the election opportunity or whatever is because they don't get the airtime, right? You've got to pay a lot of money in America for airtime. It's absolutely ridiculous, right? To win an election, it's crazy money. People know, you see, that you've got to fuel the airwaves to get the message out. Take that away, the message is gone. You have no chance. It's the very same with the whole issue here of gossip. Here, God is telling us that where there is no gossiping, quarrels will die down and they will cease. Where there is gossiping, it's like a fire that fuels up and it keeps burning. And then notice, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So you can imagine in our picture, you've got the whisperer going away, the fire's dying down. Now the whisperer's coming back, the fire is flaming up. Because that's what gossip does. It's like pouring fuel on the fire. So the fire will burn even more brightly. Isn't that amazing? What we're actually being taught here is that a gossip is like an arsonist. They set fires and they stoke fires. That's really in many ways what a gossip is like. Notice as well that Solomon tells us that the words of the whisperer are like delicious morsels. So the person who's listening to the gossip actually likes it. Actually listens because it's like a tasty morsel. All of us like tasty morsels, whether it's your, you know, chicken korma or your sweet and sour chicken, right? Our tasty, we love to sit down. Oh, delicious, right? You want it. Well, that's the same with someone who listens to a gossip. You see, there are things you want to listen to because they're interesting, they're fascinating, they're dramatic, and yet you shouldn't be listening. Why? Because the text tells us. They'll go down into the inner parts of your body. What does that mean? It means they will influence you if you listen to a gossip. They will influence you if you listen to a slanderer. Now, listen, let's be absolutely clear. You talk about me and I talk about you, right? I hope you talk about me. But how you talk about me is a different issue, right? I assume you go home tonight and your kid will say, Pastor Briggs said this. What did he mean? And you talk to him, right? I hope you don't say, well, yeah, Pastor Briggs, man, yeah, he said that. That's ridiculous, you know. He should not be preaching. Right? Or you say, yeah, no, Pastor Briggs was having some fun with you guys tonight, and he was saying this, and he was saying that. It was very interesting. What was he teaching us from the Word of God? There's a whole world of a difference, isn't there? Right? And this passage is not saying to us we can't talk about each other. It's the most natural, normal thing in the world to talk about other human beings that we interact with, right? It would be weird if we didn't do that. Right? We don't talk about anything. Talk about you. Just talk about things. No people. Be weird, right? So I assume you talk about me, I talk about you, we talk about each other. That's what it means to be human beings in many ways. But the issue here is not you can't talk about each other. The issue is, what are you saying about each other? That's the issue. That's the issue. This is not a prohibition regarding talking to one another, but it's a warning about the way we talk. And what we say. It's a warning about the intention of our talking. It is an instruction for us to be aware that there is danger in talking. Do we realize that? Gossip is akin to slander. It spreads reports, true or false, about others for the purpose of malice, for hurting them, for discrediting them. The man or woman who gossips or slanders, what do? They stir up quarrels. They stir up trouble. They divide friends. We should never want to be that person. But it's easy to be that person. Why? Because this little member is a powerful little member. This little member can be out of control before you even get time to check it and put it back into control. That's how it is. You know that because even in your marriage, the closest relationship you may have, you've said something before you've even thought about it. We say in Scotland, you've opened your mouth before you put your brain in gear. Dangerous thing to do. Catastrophic at times. Those whose tongues cannot be controlled, this is what Leviticus calls them, tale bearers. Turn to Leviticus 19, because this is enshrined in the law of Israel. This is enshrined in God's concern for his covenant people here in the Old Testament. And here, this is why Solomon's addressing it here in his day, so that the Israelites would understand, you want peace, you need wisdom. You want trouble, then just be foolish. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. Do you notice the tie? The tie between slandering and gossiping against your neighbor is tied into the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because a lie about a neighbor is an attack on them as image bearers of God. It is an attempt to kill their reputation. It is an attempt to harm their reputation. And here Solomon is making it very clear. Stop gossip and slander if you hear it, and avoid yourself from being a gossip and a slanderer. That's the wisdom that Solomon is seeking to inculcate. Now, not one of us here tonight is guiltless. Every one of us knows we've said things we should never have said about people. We've been guilty of it. Whether it's in our family, right? Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in society. But when we are characterized by this, not that we fall into it from time to time, but we're characterized by this, that then we need to realize that we're in serious trouble before God. There's a spiritual problem. Many lives and reputations have been ruined by gossip and slander. Many friends and relationships have been harmed, even destroyed, by gossip and slander. You may even know that in your own life. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us, right? Jesus says that out of the heart comes the issues of life, but with the tongue, right, we speak what's in our hearts. There's a correlation, right? So when we fail to avail ourselves of the help of the Spirit and we just run off at the mouth, we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. Now, it could be that you're here this evening and this might even be one of the most obvious sins in your life. I don't know you, right? You may be an unbeliever. You may have come in tonight. You have no idea what I was going to be preaching on, but the truth of the matter is, if you were to look at your life, if there was a video camera to follow your life every day, every week, every month, it would be very clear that one of your major problems is this. You cannot control that little imp thing behind your teeth called your tongue. And you burn relationships. And you destroy reputations. Now, you might be the quietest person in a room. That doesn't stop you from being a whisperer. You may be the nicest, gregarious person ever walked the earth, but you're a whisperer. You gossip. You slander. Listen, I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus can deliver you from it. Jesus can save you from it. Jesus can give you his Spirit as you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. He can give you his Spirit so that you, as you begin to have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, you can begin to learn, how do I restrain this little member that has been so dominant in my life? It's ruined the relationships with my parents. It's ruined relationships with my siblings. It's ruined relationships at work. I tell you, Christ can save you. Save you from being a gossip and a slanderer just as much as he can save you from being an adulterer and a fornicator, a liar and a thief. Come to him. Trust in him. He is wisdom personified. It brings us to the last portrait, the last rogues gallery, if you will, the last picture in the rogues gallery. So we've seen the meddler. We've considered very clearly the reality of what meddling actually looks like. We've seen the practical joker or the mischief maker. We've seen the gossip and the slander. Now we come to the worst of the worst. This is the worst person in this particular rogues gallery that we're looking at tonight. And it's what I'm calling simply the hater or the malicious individual. And they are described for us here in verses 23 to 27. Our last troublemaker of our famous or infamous four is someone who is quite remarkably disguised, quite remarkably covered. Notice verses 23 through 26, where they describe for us the hypocrisy of this individual. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. The imagery here, as we look at our picture, is this earthen vessel. It's really a clay pot, and there's got a veneer of silver around it. But when you scrape it, it's just clay. In other words, it's not a vessel of character. It's a vessel of pretense. And notice how it's described. Fervent lips with an evil heart. You ever bought a car? I'm a salesman who tells you it's the greatest car you'll ever buy. It's the most incredible car. In fact, you need to buy it right now. This car is going to be up $5,000 tomorrow. In fact, $5,000 in 10 minutes if you don't make your decision. And if you buy it, you're going to be so happy. You're going to delight in this car. You'll never want another car the rest of your life. It's the greatest deal you could ever imagine. Fervent lips, right? What are they trying to do? Get you to buy the car. And the minute you say, yeah, you know, I'm not really interested in this car. Oh, wasting my time with you. Right? Anybody had that experience? I mean, I had a kind of experience like that when I first tried to buy a car in America. Completely terrible culture experience, right? Nobody told me anything about buying cars in America. Completely different from the UK. I was as green as the grass. I went in, they held me hostage for 3 hours, and it was unbelievable. And I bought the car. Not the first one, but it was terrible, right? Young man, listen to me. Best advice I'll ever give you, right? Or one of the best things I'll ever tell you. Don't buy a car too early. My father told me that and I didn't listen. He said, son, your hand will never be out your pocket. Oh, dad, it's fine. My first car was a disaster. I don't even remember having a bank balance when I had my first car. It was that bad. Right? Young man, listen to me. Young woman, listen to me. You're going to meet people out there who are going to seem so fervently for you, but they're actually against you. And you need to be wise to the hater, to the malicious. They exist. They are there. Young woman, the first young beau that comes along, have them vetted for a decade. No, I'm only joking. But listen, he may be tall, dark, and handsome like Eduardo. But you want to make sure he's got the character of Eduardo. And that takes a bit longer to figure out. Realize that. Be aware of that. Recognize. That's what's being painted for us here in our portrait here as we look at this man with fervent lips. Oh, he's for you. Oh, he's telling you good things. His heart is evil. Then notice what it goes on to say. We see his hypocrisy become even more obvious. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. Listen, deceptive people, they don't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a deceptive person. How you doing? Now, can I just deceive you? They come up and they pretend they're not deceptive. That's the whole point. Here we see very clearly that the heart of this particular portrait is very significant when we look at what is actually said. It declares to us in verse 25a, when he speaks graciously, when you've discerned, this guy's a con. Notice what it says. This is the only imperative here, the only command. Believe him not. When you've sussed he's a con man, when you've sussed he's a hypocrite, when you've sussed the fact that what he says is one thing, but what he really believes in his heart is something different, you must not believe him. Whatever he says after that. What's the point? It's the height of folly. Naivety. To be taken in by a con man once you realize he's a con man. Right? Once you realize that he's actually a hater and not a lover, once you actually realize that he's not benevolent, he's malicious, you must not in any way entertain him. Indeed, I would argue you want to run from him. You want to stay away from him. See, we must be aware that those who are truly hateful of heart, malicious of heart, they're often deceptive people. They often will disguise. They will often hide it. Why? Because they're seeking to always gain advantage for themselves. They're going to always give you the impression that they're good. They're not going to tell you that they're bad. This is where discernment is so important. This is why it's necessary to have prudence and discernment. And young people, listen to me, especially for you tonight. This is where you need to listen to your elders. As I tell some of you, it's not because I'm smarter than you that I know these things. Because there are many of you younger people are far, far smarter than me intellectually, academically. You know why I know some things that you don't know? Just because I'm a little bit older. I've got a little bit more experience, right? My girls used to tell me when they were 15, 16, you know, that they knew this, that, and the next thing, right? I would remind them, well, that's really interesting. How old am I? How many corners have you been round? Two. How many corners have I been round? In you, Brumble? Who's going to more likely have more experience than... Get the point? Well, young people, listen to me. We're having a day where people tell you, don't listen to your elders. Don't listen to your mum and dad. They don't know. I tell you this. Your parents are your number one fans till the day you die. And you must realize that. They would shed their blood for you if they had to. One day when you're a parent, you'll get that. So don't despise what your dads and your mums say when they're trying to give you wisdom. It's to garnish your soul that you might be protected to some extent when you go into the jungle, where there are a whole lot of wild animals waiting to get you. That's why it's so important to understand these wonderful pictures, these wonderful portraits, if you will, of God from his word. He's trying to tell us something that we need to take to heart. Notice what goes on. He goes on to say here. He says that when they speak graciously, don't believe them because they've got seven abominations in their heart. In other words, they're just perfectly wicked in their heart. Their motives are hateful and harmful. Verse 26, though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, it's a covenant community context. And what I think Solomon is saying here is this. Look, if you hang around long enough, you watch a deceiver long enough, there's a possibility you'll eventually see them being exposed for what they really are. Now, it doesn't happen absolutely. Remember, Proverbs is a book of truisms. It doesn't mean absolutely that this will happen. For example, train up your child in the way it should go, and when it is older, it will not depart from it. It's a truism. It's not a guarantee. It's not a promise. It's a general principle of wisdom. Well, it's the same here, right? Same here. What we're really discovering is this. You hang around long enough, you watch long enough someone who's covered their deception, it will eventually get exposed. It will eventually get exposed. One of the things that keeps me going as a pastor, right? We can't infallibly be sure that everybody we bring into membership at IBC is infallibly, absolutely, genuinely born again, right? Your pastors can't see your heart any more than you can see mine. And that's why we believe that over time, there's only two kinds of people you find in church. Those who persevere in grace and those who don't. That simple. Now, just because people are not sitting here tonight doesn't mean they're not persevering in grace. They've gone off to other churches, perhaps, and it's all been fine, and that's okay. But there are cases where, after a season, it becomes obvious. that what you thought someone was, they didn't turn out to be that. And it's clear. And it's obvious. And it gets exposed. Here's the point of our passage. People are not always what they seem. Don't be naive. People are not always what they seem. Don't be naive. Now listen, in saying that to you tonight, there's a danger, especially in an American context. The minute you would say there might be communists, everybody's a communist. That happened in America at one point. Remember the reds under the bed stuff, right? There's a danger then when I say people are not always what they seem, don't be naive, that you automatically say people are never what they seem. I don't trust anybody. That's not what we're saying, right? You must trust people. You must give yourself to people. But what it's seeking to do here is help you not be naive regarding people. I don't want you to go home tonight becoming a cynic whereby you never trust anybody. Let me tell you, the older I get as a pastor, the harder that road becomes. You want to pray for me as an older pastor? Say, Lord, deliver Pastor Briggs from ever being a cynic. Keep him a happy pastor because he has a happy God. Right? Pray for me. Seriously, I mean that. My early days, the big problem I had was I was an idealist, right? Thought you preach the word of God, everybody believe it, church will be great. The Lord soon hammered that out of me, right? Now, you preach the word of God, you think, nobody's ever going to believe this. What's the point? Now, I don't think that of you, praise God. I honestly believe when I teach these things to you, you're serious-minded Christians, you're committed to the word of God. But listen, when you traffic in things that we as pastors sometimes traffic in, there is a real danger of cynicism. It is not a light thing. But in saying this to you tonight, I'm not wanting to make you cynical, but I am wanting to garrison your heart. This is sober. People are not always what they seem. Don't be naive. We mentioned the car salesman. We could mention the estate agent, couldn't we? The house of your dreams, you've just walked in. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Every room is just exactly as you would lay it out if you had done it yourself. You couldn't ask for a more beautiful house in a more beautiful place. And there it is, right? You think, this is a wonderful, wonderful estate agent. This estate agent could not be better. Now, of course, there are a lot of good estate agents. But when you're buying a house, you don't want to be naive, right? You might want to check the roof space. You might want to check in behind the walls with the tests. You never buy a house without getting the test done. Just in case you're being sold a disaster, right? That's not cynical. That's wise, right? That's wise. With a car salesman, it's the very same. But it can happen at work, can it? You can, on your first day, think, this person is the greatest person, so friendly, so nice, so lovely. They want to help me in everything. They show me where the photocopier is. They show me where the restrooms are. They showed me where the drinks machine is. They showed me a few shortcuts regarding certain things on the program for the company. They couldn't be better. And you have no idea in 5 minutes what they're really like. Give it a few years. You'll soon find out what that person is really like. So don't be naive, right? We must trust ourselves to people, but at the same time, we must be aware that people like this hater, this malicious individual, are actually out there. Notice verse 27, however. It's a wonderful encouragement to realize this. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts its rolling. We can be confident in this. This is one of the things I pray as a pastor. If they're not the real deal, reveal it, Lord. Reveal it, Lord. He does. It's amazing. It's amazing how God has revealed things to me. My girls were in their mid-teens. They don't like me telling you stories, but I'm going to tell you this one. They were rascals. Right? At times. They liked to play dad. What they never could understand is how in the world did you find that out? There's a God in heaven. And I don't always know how I find it out, but it just comes to me. And now we have to talk about it. But we have to be aware, don't we, that we live in a world where there are these people, these malicious, hateful con artists, these people who are not what they seem when you first get to know them. This passage ends up on a more negative note as it closes. It says, now look at all these portraits, learn from all this foolishness, but realize that even in learning all this wisdom, there will still be lying tongues who hate their victims and flattering mouths who work ruin. You'll never be out of the danger. That's the point. You'll never be out of the danger until we get to heaven. But in the danger, garrison yourself with wisdom. We're living in days of great folly in our world, in our nation, sadly, in some quarters of the church. God's rogue gallery, if you will, it warns us, it informs us about foolishness that we might learn wisdom. Brothers and sisters, wisdom possessed, wisdom pursued, you know what it secures in your life? Peace and safety. Not absolutely, but generally. You know what folly possessed and pursued gives you? Trouble. Trouble and danger. We've considered four kinds of trouble tonight that we might learn wisdom. May God help us to understand them, to identify them, to look to Christ for the grace to avoid this foolishness and to put on true wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you that you are the all-wise God. We thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the help your word gives us to help us navigate through the challenges of life. Lord, I pray especially for our young people tonight, for our teenagers, for those who are young marrieds, for those who are at college, for those who are young professionals, Lord, that as they're out there in a very dangerous world, that these portraits that we've thought about tonight would be used by you to fuel their hearts, garrison their souls, instruct their minds, that they might adorn wisdom, be guarded against folly, and walk faithfully. And for all of us, Lord, we have reflected upon things that some of us already know, some of us have already been harmed by. We pray, Lord, that your word would be truly a guide to us, to give us discernment, to give us wisdom, to give us discretion, that we might be a people who, fearing the Lord, walk in wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name.